in just a moment. We'll call you guys to the stage here. Jeff Kears is married to Sage. Sage loves to scuba dive. There's a few of you that scuba dive, I think. She has a desire to ice dive. I'm just going to leave that there. You can ask her about that. It's crazy. Sage grew up in Devon. Jeff grew up in Edmonton and is a Vanguard College graduate with a passion for ministry. I should say you lived some time in Beaumont, actually, with your parents, too. Where is Jeff, right? In Beaumont, too. Your family moved to Beaumont, and they're here. Yes, welcome. Awesome. Good to see you. Several years ago, moved to Beaumont from the city. I just want to make that clarification as well. Jeff has a passion for ministry to students, which is probably good. Otherwise, I probably wouldn't have hired him. And he expressed it this way in a sentence, and some of you read this in the email earlier this summer. He puts it this way: a passion to see students embrace a Jesus-based life for themselves. That is their own. And that's fantastic. I like that. Jeff has served in a variety of youth leadership capacities in church life and has served as a part of the Shiloh Youth Ranch team as well, as Sage also has and is currently. And we're so excited to have Jeff and Sage join the ECC family and excited for Pastor Joel to join the pastoral team here. So Jeff and Sage, come to the stage. Let us pray for you. Welcome them, ECC family. Would you warmly? Thank you. Okay, no joke sharing unless all of us can enjoy the laugh. Come on. Anyway, welcome. Miriam, come. And we want to present Sage with a little expression of love and welcome as well. Oh, my goodness. I did not again. What did I tell you if I did that? That I would buy you a Starbucks every time. Number one. I literally did. Can you guys verify that? Did? Oh, my goodness. What can you say except I'm sorry? But it's like I didn't blame my dad, but I come by it honestly. I said, sometimes my dad, we got four siblings. I have three siblings and can't get to my name until the other three, and two of them are girls. So I come by it honestly, and I had conversations with Joel about this already. I've called him Jeff. But welcome to both of you. We're excited to journey together as God, I believe with all my heart, that God has caused our paths to cross in this way. And I know that God is going to do some new and exciting things as we team up. And we as a church congregation just in this moment want to pray for you guys as you settle into a new role. And we're glad you said yes. After, 16 hours of interaction in the interview process together? Something like that, literally, yeah. So, congregation, would you stand? And if you feel comfortable as part of the ECC family, just to extend your hand in as I pray, just as a sign of agreement and welcome and prayer togetherness, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have. All of us, whether we're in a leadership role or a behind-the-scenes serving role or in our neighborhoods endeavoring to be expressions, extensions of your love and grace to people, whatever our part is, we just are thankful to be able to serve you and to show your love to people each day. We pray we would do that. And God, we thank you as a church for bringing Jeff and Sage to this church family for this time, for the future that you have for us to journey together to grow our effectiveness as a church in being salt and light, in showing and sharing your love with people so that they might know God and love people as you want us to and serve as you call us to as well. We pray for their ministry specifically with the students. Thank you, God, for the students you've blessed this church family with. We're so grateful that they're a part of this body. Thank you that you're using so many of them in unique ways to show your love to others. And God, we pray as Jeff and Sage have influence and serve in this leadership role, that you would give them your wisdom and your provision for everything they have need of as they trust in your Holy Spirit every step of the way to lead and to guide and shepherd the students of ECC and of this broader community. We thank you. God, we just give you praise. Bless Jeff and Sage in every way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And we'll hear from Pastor Jeff. He's preaching this morning, so you'll hear from him right away, or in a few minutes. I also, a couple of family, if you're a guest here this morning, a little bit apology, but not really. Some family stuff that we get to do this morning. Travis Ball preached last Sunday in our Old Testament series, and Travis and Jesse are here as a married couple for the first time weeks after their wedding. So, Travis and Jesse, Mr. and Mrs. Ball, stand to your feet. We welcome you. Yeah. Great to have you back, Jesse. Yeah. And in welcoming some folks, we also this morning are saying goodbye to some people. Alana and Frank McMorrow. Alana's been just engaged in ECC family here for a good number of years. So they are moving to Texas. And I understand they're taking Abby and Lily with them. Is that right? Is that right? Probably my neighbors two doors down, Alana's parents, are not too happy about that. But it was neat to hear Alana's expression of just, you know, I just got to believe that this is God's leading for our family and there's a reason for this. So come November, you'll probably start to understand the reason. Sorry, that didn't go over as big as I thought there. But anyway, where is Alana? Stand up so people who don't know you can say goodbye. And we pray God's blessing on you, Alana and Frank, as you go. We will miss you. We will miss you. And it's been so good to journey this time together. And God has done some neat things in your life. And praying for you and Frank and your precious daughters. God will help you settle there well. And a couple of awesome grade 12 graduates venturing out. Some, most, are staying around. That's good. And going to U of A with God's leading, doing the path of whether it's teaching or taking a trade. And good number going to Vanguard College for a variety of programs there, which is always exciting as well. But Abby and Elisa, stand and let those that don't know you know who we're talking about. And you can give them an applause ahead of time and wish them well. You guys can be seated. Thank you. Abby, the one on the outside, is going to Ukraine this fall to a YWAM base there, a discipleship DTS school. 6 months, I think you said, yeah. Discipleship and missions ministry, YWAM is. So we pray for you. God will use you. I know that because you have an open heart to God. And that's very evident. That's been evident to us. And God has used you, and he will continue to do so. Elisa, you as well have an open heart to God. And it's just so cool to see these students that are exemplary. I think of the verse in Timothy. Somebody help me. 1 Timothy 4:12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but be an example. And he lists some, Paul's talking to a young pastor, and he lists some things. You guys are examples in some of those ways, and it's very cool. Elisa is going to a one-year leadership school at a great church in Barrie, Ontario, called Connexus Church with Pastor Carrie Newhoff, who co-authored the book that we used as a foundation for a sermon series on parenting a couple of falls ago, Parenting Beyond Your Capacity. Actually, he's a co-author of that book, and neat connection there. And so we, again, I'm wanting to highlight these folks this morning because God is leading you. And we as a church family, I want to ask you to keep them in your prayer. As God brings them to your mind, pray for them. Let that be your default reaction. Don't just think about them, but when you think about them, pray for them. Pray for God's wisdom and direction and provision, for all the good things that God has in store, and for the challenging times that life will bring, that they lean on God and His grace. So, we wish you well. Students have worked very hard under the leadership of Pastor Crystal. Where's Crystal? Come to the stage. You're going to share a little bit about Mega Sports Camp. And under the leadership of Pastor Crystal and Janelle Small, our intern this summer, who has served so well also, I observe these students. Yeah, come to the stage. The quicker you come, the quicker I'll shut up. But I can't help it. It's so cool to wander around. Would that be okay if some of our ECC family wanted just to wander around on a weekday this week and get in? Yeah, okay, I'm not sure what that means. Yeah, pray for the Cubbies. They represent kids, don't they? And but just to roam around here and see our ECC students engaged in mission, loving kids. Sometimes maybe doing... No, just kidding. I was going to say, like, cross-checking the kids out there in hockey. You didn't do that, did you, Brennan? No, that's good. But you guys worked hard, teens, and God bless you for that. And I feel awkward thanking you. You're not doing it for me. We know that. But thank you for investing in kids' lives and families' lives, many families who don't yet know the love of God. And they were here, like, from 8 a.m. to, like, 7 p.m. or something on Friday. Barbecue night. They've got long days that they're investing in God's work. So, way to go.
Thank you, Marlo. Well, we had an awesome week at camp. We recovered shortly on our Saturday. We all talked to each other and, like, we're definitely sleeping in because we needed it to be refreshed for this week. I want to invite to the stage Aaron Magnan. He's going to share a little bit about what God did in his small group this week. And I want to bring stage Heather. Heather is going to share a little bit with us about a conversation that she had at the barbecue and how God's using all of us in different age brackets all to minister to people. I'll let Aaron, I'll let you start, honey. I'll
hold up. Hi, I'm Aaron Magnan. I was a junior leader at Mega Sports Camp this past week. One of the jobs for us junior leaders is to do a prayer journal with the kids. They say what they want to pray for, and we pray for it as a group. On Wednesday, one child asked to pray for his father's eyes because he was slowly going blind. Then, on Friday, I asked them what they wanted to thank God for. That same child said, "Well, Aaron, I want to thank God for fixing my dad's eyes." In a matter of 2 days, through God, a man went from going blind to being able to see perfectly right here in Beaumont.
Thanks, Aaron. That is huge. That's huge. Thanks, buddy. Thanks, buddy. When kids pray, when we pray, there's power in prayer. Absolutely. I want our kids to know that there's power in prayer. And kids who have prayed will have prayed maybe for the first time. See how God wants to be personal with them and cares about their lives. I asked Heather to share we were having a barbecue, everybody's outside talking and stuff, and I'm really excited and proud of some of our ECC parents that went around, because I can't talk to everybody, even though I know that I talk a lot, but that I can't go to everybody and say, how was your week, and stuff like that, and I'm just so thankful for people, other moms and dads who were also at the barbecue that took opportunities to talk to families that they hadn't seen before or seen it at a different, in our community, and took an opportunity to talk to them. So Heather's just going to share a short story.
I feel kind of bad being up here, actually, because I didn't do very much this week. At least that's how it felt. And I was very grateful for all the work that was done to invest in my own child's life, never mind the kids of the community. But I had an awkward moment at the barbecue. That's how it started. And I have learned that that is very often the Holy Spirit. when you feel that awkward moment in your stomach, it's usually Him going, hello, hello. So that was cool. So I was sitting at this table by myself, and I had been holding the seats for 7 other people. And those 7 other people went off to try to find kids, which, if you were here, you would understand why it took a really long time for them to bring them back from the bouncy castles. And so I was standing there, and I was standing there, and I was standing there, and I was getting more and more awkward in my own church, in our own parking lot. I was like, this is weird. I'm by myself. This feels really strange. And then I looked over at the table next to me, and there was this lady sitting there with her 2 kids, also by herself. And then all of a sudden, all the people showed up who were supposed to be sitting with us. And then I was looking for extra chairs, and who did I need to take the extra chairs from but the lady who was sitting by herself? So I grabbed the chairs, and then I went and I sat down, and I was still feeling awkward in my stomach, and I thought, this is terrible. She's sitting alone. So I turned around, and I said, why don't you come join us? Come sit at this table. I don't know you. I haven't seen you before. And she didn't want to come and join us. So I just ate my lunch this way instead, and we just had a good conversation. And she shared that she had never been in our church before and that she had been hearing a lot about the church. And we just had a really good casual discussion about how the week went and how our girls and had enjoyed it and what it might be like if she came and joined us. And I don't know if she'll end up here, but it was cool nonetheless. And I met somebody who I now, if I see them in the grocery store, can say hi to again. And I was grateful for the awkward moment.
Thank you so much. So I'm excited for seeds that the Holy Spirit's going to water. We don't see how everybody leaves here and the different seeds that we did plant and conversations that we had, but God does. So I'm super excited for this next week. Continue, pray for us for safety. We had safety all through the week, just a couple scraped knees. Thank God for that, especially with grade 1 to 3. And very rambunctious. And for 4 to 6 now, we have getting to a bit more mature age, and just praying for their heart to be open as they come into this building, that, and for us as youth and leaders, that our hearts would be open to pour into the kids and we would be ready. So thank you for continuing to pray for us.
Yeah, thanks, Pastor Crystal, for all your hard, hard work. God bless you. Jeff, come and preach. He's going to continue on in our Old Testament series that we've been journeying through and looking at some of the Old Testament characters and lessons we can learn from their lives. So thanks, man. I did say Jeff, right? Oh.
Sure. So this is not the right slide. You see, is that me? Sorry, first day. Thumbs up? Okay, we got a thumbs up. Remote on, got it. Nice. So that fat guy there is me. About 2 years ago, I married my wife, Sage, who you saw nervously accepting her flowers up here earlier. Just thought, you know what, we don't really know each other yet, a lot of us, so I thought I'd just tell you a little bit about myself. Some of you do know me. That's kind of the cool thing about working here is I came from Millwoods Pentecostal, which is one of the planting churches here. And I've known a lot of you guys. In fact, my claim to fame here is that Cliff Burlingame was my grade 2 small group leader at Millwoods, and he never lets me forget it. I was working at Superior Lumber for like a long time, and every time I came in, he's just like, hey, I remember you when you were like this big and this wide and a snotty-nosed little brat. And this morning, he reminded me again, so... He's always been good for a laugh and a friendly hello, so I've always appreciated that from him. I just graduated Vanguard College, got married about 2 years ago. My history in ministry most recently would be being involved with Shiloh Youth Ranch. Who has some recollection, some knowledge of Shiloh Youth Ranch? Okay, so Shiloh Youth Ranch is a nonprofit children's camp for at-risk youth. Actually, Keith in the back there, put your hand up. He's the executive director, one of my best friends. I've been involved with it a long time. And kids who otherwise wouldn't be able to afford to go to camp get to go to camp for very, very cheap, essentially free. And they get to ride horses and all that stuff. I hate horses, but I like kids. So it worked out for me. I met my wife there. So it wasn't, it was actually a pretty productive time that I spent there, I thought. Yeah, great place. Something else you should know about me is I have a history of embarrassing moments. I have this knack for falling, tripping, hitting my face, accidentally eating things that make me ill. I've been making a lot of memories, and I'm sure I will continue to make a lot of memories that are due to me being embarrassed. So my question to you guys this morning is, what's your most embarrassing moment? What's that thing that happened to you where when I say embarrassing moment, you think, oh, maybe it's something when you were a kid. Maybe it's something that happened recently. Maybe it happened this morning. I don't know. But something that you're just like, oh, that was the worst. I can't believe people saw me do that. Like I said, I know I've had many. I could probably list off, you know, a handful of things to you right now. But I want to share with you my literal most embarrassing moment. It happened when I was about 15 years old. So 15 years old, one side note on that, when I was 15. Your last youth pastor, Ryan, he was my youth pastor or youth leader. I was in a small group for a long time. So that's one more thing I do want to say is it's pretty cool that I get to take over from somebody who has a pretty big influence in my life. I've had many times at Monday Night Football here at Pastor Ryan's house. So very excited to take over from him. So I was in his youth group. I was 15 years old, and I was riding my bike home from school. I was near my house, and it's kind of like a pretty relaxed road. Not too much traffic going on. I was riding my fairly new Jeep Comanche shock absorption. It's good because I was a heavy kid. Bike, and I thought I looked unreal. Like, I was the coolest guy ever. I had this, you know, I was this awkward, chubby teenager riding this bike, and I thought I was looking fresh. I was looking good. So I'm riding, and it was one of those spring days, you know, when it still has that cold, brisk feeling from winter, but there's that, you know, the sun has changed, and it's like, yeah, summer's coming. And what else do we have in spring? Love is in the air. So off in the distance, I see this girl. And you know, 15-year-old boys, it's a little awkward, right in the middle of puberty. See this girl, I'm like, oh, yeah, she's real pretty. And she was very pretty. And she's coming towards me, and I'm like, I better look good. You know, I have one hand on my handlebars to show my impeccable balance. Just kind of moving forward, and kind of made eye contact, give her a little wink, you know. And as we came completely parallel from each other, our eyes met. And in that moment, everything was wonderful. We were in love. And just when I figured we were about to run off and be married, I smashed face first in the back of a TELUS van. Head over heels, face first, handlebar sideways, scraping face down. And I didn't look so fresh in that moment. As the girl comes running over, are you okay? Like, she thought I died. Like, I hit this thing really fast. I was trying to show off my leg muscles, right? I hit the van, and as she's trying to help me up, I know, oh, no, don't worry about it. I'm fine. You know, my hands look like hamburger. My face is just black. Like, I'm actually, you know, I test vans for a living. I was just making sure this one was safe. This one's fine. As I limped off my handlebars completely parallel to the bike with a slightly bruised ego and an even more bruised face. Needless to say, I was a little embarrassed. So continuing on this week with the series on Old Testament characters, I'm going to be looking at the person of David. And you may or may not know David as the guy who was a small shepherd boy who actually ended up killing the terrorist giant Goliath. Basically, he took a sling and some smooth stones, and he killed there's differing opinions on how big, but like a 9 to 12 foot guy. So like, I'm a big guy, I'm 6'5". He would have made me look really short. So this guy was big. He killed him with a slingshot, and basically single-handedly won a huge war for Israel. A massive war. Needless to say, David's a pretty popular guy. He's pretty cool. Now, David would have had it all. He was quickly made king. and he has everything he could ever want. He's got it all. He's got pools. He's got wives. He's got, I'm sure he has boats. I guess not cars, but like cool chariots. Whatever was cool back then, 2,000s of years ago, I'm sure he had it. He would have been a major celebrity. Like, this guy was the man. David would have had the paparazzi all over him. He would have been on the first, you know, the opening segment of TMZ every week if TMZ was around in ancient Israel, which I am aware it wasn't. He wouldn't have been able to go out to eat anywhere because the paparazzi would have been all over him. He was just known as the man. He's the king of an entire nation. He was known as and referred to as a, and is referred to in the Bible as a man who is after God's own heart, which is a pretty major statement to be made when you're looking at Scripture. He was a strong leader, and he was a devout follower of God. Oh, wonderful. Technology, eh? There we go. They got me. They got me. Devout follower of God. But as you probably know, if you've watched any television, when people rise to or rocket to fame and fortune, there's often cases where we see them fall, or where the road can become occasionally shaky. We're good? Oh, awesome. Let's give Jesse a round of applause. Good man. Thank you. So yeah, like I was saying, when people skyrocket to fame and fortune, it's not unusual for them to fall or to have a shaky road come upon them. And that's kind of where our story begins, with David sitting on the roof, looking out onto his city. So if you guys have your Bibles on you, or you have your iPhones, or whatever form of Bible you have on you, if you want to flick or turn with me to 2 Samuel 11. In the spring at the time when kings often go to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent his messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanliness. Then she went back. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I'm pregnant." So David sent this word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance of the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. David was told, Uriah didn't go home. So he asked Uriah, "Haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will do no such thing." Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, "Put Uriah out in the front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he'll be struck down and die." So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah in a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. So David's the man. Like we said, he's like a celebrity. He's got it all going on. He's got it all together. And he's sitting on his roof when his people are out at war, and he sees this knockout, drop-dead gorgeous girl named Bathsheba sitting out on her roof having a bath, which must have been cultural, because if I had a bath on my roof, I think the police are coming very quickly. And instead of walking away feeling a little embarrassed, you know, having a story to tell his bros, his buddies. He looks again, and he continues to look. And his stares turn to lust. And before long, he can't get Bathsheba off his mind. And he uses his power, his political power as king, to send one of his servants over to fetch her. Now, let's just take a moment to think about that for a second. How does that conversation go? Like, you've been sent over to Bathsheba, like, hey, my boss, he saw you having a bath, and he likes you, so do you like him? It's like a junior high, my friend likes you. Super awkward. I don't know how that would go, but somehow it works. She must have been, I guess it's intimidating to have the king come over and ask for you to come over, because she ends up going over there, and they have relations. And as most of us should know here, judging by the sheer size of the ECC Children's Department, there are biological implications to that action, and she becomes pregnant. Happens. So David's really met with some serious decisions to make here. She tells him, you're pregnant, and I'm thinking David's just in this moment of sheer panic. Like, oh no, like this wave would come over him, this realization that I'm caught. The king of Israel, the man after God's own heart, has been caught. Because I don't know if you know this, but there are signs that someone's pregnant. And her husband's at war, and she's been around the palace. They're going to know. And David realizes, oh no, I'm in big trouble. So David has to make a decision here. What do I do? Do I take responsibility for this? Do I let people know? Do I accept this? Or do I try to hide this? And he realizes, well, I can't. It would be a greater, you know, people would be hurt by this. I can't do this. I can't allow people to know. So I'm going to cover it up. So David tries to cover it up. He pulls Bathsheba's husband back from war and tries to trick him into having relations with his wife so that they would think that it's his child. But the problem is Uriah is a stand-up guy. Like, I don't know if you noticed when I was reading that, but he's a good dude. Like, he's been out at war, and he's been fighting, and he's been sleeping in tents, and it's pretty awful out there. And the king brings him back and says, go home, be with your wife, go sleep in your own bed. And he says, no, like, my God's people, my bros, my brothers in arms, they're out there and they're sleeping in tents. How could I ever do that? I would feel awful about that, even for one night going back and enjoying simple pleasures. No way. Says no to the king. And he doesn't just do it once, but he does it twice, to the point where David becomes kind of frustrated. Like, why won't he do this? Like, it wasn't that hard for me. Can't you do it? And he goes and he decides, I'm going to get him drunk. And he gets Uriah drunk, all to cover up his mistake. So he is at the end of his rope. I can see him being like, wow, I've been trying to cover this up. And each step, it's worse and worse. And every step I take, it goes worse and worse. And I'm getting further down this slope. I have to kill him. And he uses his power to put Uriah back at war at the very front. And I don't know if you guys have seen Lord of the Rings or Braveheart or any of those movies where there's arrows in war. Those guys don't last very long. If I was the guy in war, I'd be at the back, kind of chilling, you know, pom-poms cheering on, maybe pushing the back. Go get him! Yeah, do what he says. I want nothing to do with the front, because I can just see Uriah up there and he's fighting, and David had them put him where the best warriors were. And Uriah's up there, and then everybody pulls back, and I can just picture, you know, a barrage of arrows coming down and taking Uriah out. So word gets back to David that Uriah is dead, and I can imagine that he's got just this wave of emotion of relief and, oh, whew, oh, dodge that one. This relief that he's not going to be caught, that there's no repercussions for his actions, that he successfully covered up his sin. But God sends a messenger to him. God sends somebody to tell him a story, a metaphor or a parable about a similar circumstance, and David becomes frustrated and angry at the man in the story, and he says, "Who is this guy? I'll have him killed." And this messenger tells David, "That's you. I know what you did. God knows what you did." And in that moment, David is hit with grief and depression and sorrow. He's embarrassed. He's ashamed. His dirty little secret has been uncovered. And while it's easy for me to point the finger at David and say, "Shame on you for your failures, shame on you for what you've done," I sometimes wonder if we're really all that different from the disgraced king in the story. Who hasn't at some point made a mistake that's gotten out of control? Who hasn't had a dirty little secret? And while it may not be at the same magnitude politically or socially that David was encountering, we all have something that's happened in our lives, something that we struggle with, something that we deal with. I think we've all walked on this road on some level. And that's why I think that there's a lot of good story, a lot of lessons that we can learn from David's story, mistakes we can learn from. The opening line of this scripture is, it hits a really important point that's really easy to miss. The author of this scripture is subtle, but he's very intentional in the fact that he points out that David was on his roof when all kings were supposed to be at war. Well, David's supposed to be out at war with his troops. He's up on the roof, and he finds himself in a compromising position. How crazy is it to think that if David would have been where he was supposed to be in the first place, and if he would have put himself in the right position at war, he wouldn't have been in a position to see Bathsheba at all. He would have never seen her, would have never called her over, he would have never done what he did, and then gotten her pregnant and become a murderer in the long run. If he would have just put himself in good positions, this wouldn't have happened at all. So my question to everybody here today is, what circumstances are we putting ourselves in? Are you putting yourself in circumstances, in situations that are going to allow you to succeed? Or are you giving yourself compromises and compromising little things that don't appear big, that are growing and putting yourself in bigger situations, that are putting you down that slope? And it might not be anything huge. Maybe it's as simple as the work friends you hang out with after work. Maybe it's a matter as simple as going to sleep and getting enough sleep so that you're cognitive enough to make good decisions, to not be edgy with people all the time. Or maybe it's as simple as not going on the computer when everybody's gone to bed or when nobody's home. What circumstances are you putting yourself in that are leading to perpetual sin? Because I know there's so many people that I've talked to that it's, "I can't get over this. You know, I want to stop this. It's a perpetual thing in my life. It's continual. But I can't stop. But they're continually putting themselves in situations where they can't see a way out other than to continue with that behavior. The circumstances that they put themselves in are causing them to be in the firing range of temptation. And on that note, I'd say that there's been lots of people that I've talked to where they say, "I want to be done with this. You know, I'm always doing this behavior, this habit, or whatever it is, but I want to be done." But this is the thing. The moment you're nostalgic towards sin is the moment you've lost. Because there's so many people that I've talked to who are like, "You know what? I don't want to do this anymore." But I know for a fact, if you really break it down, they're saying, "I would just as soon be willing to be allowed to do it. I really wish that I was allowed to do this." They're nostalgic towards the sin that they had. Even when they've moved past it, they're thinking, "Oh man, you know what? Those were the good old days. Those were the good old days that I used to live that life. I used to be like that." And the moment you think about the good old days and think about that nostalgically, you're right there. And it won't take much. It won't take much to get back. So we need to put ourselves in situations that are not going to put us in the firing range of temptation. And that's different for everybody here. That's different from me. That's different to you. But that's a real conversation that you have to have with God and take a good close look at yourself with that. So while we strive for perfection, chances are we're going to mess up from time to time. The problem for David really began to get out of control when he tried to cover up his sin. David allowed his pride to get in his way. And while it would have been really embarrassing and politically and socially a huge problem for him to say, yeah, I got this lady pregnant, I committed adultery, the shame that he would have felt in those circumstances would have been nothing in comparison to the eventual downfall that he had from the murder and everything else that he had done in that story. As I mentioned before, I've been involved with Shiloh Youth Ranch for quite some time, as I mentioned. Don't much like horses. And this is why. I don't know if maybe you guys have had much interaction with horses, but they're not the most emotionally stable animals out there. They tend to freak out over nothing, and I don't trust them one bit. So this one time, we were out in the riding arena by the barn, and we had a bunch of kids on horses, and we had leaders on horses, and this one leader, he's up there on the horse, and we got them all, don't worry, guys, we got them in helmets and, you know, basically bubble tape, like, these kids are safe, so don't walk away from this with Shiloh's not safe, because it is. But this leader was up there, and they were pole bending, and basically, I guess that means they're walking around poles. So there's these poles standing up in the middle of the riding arena, and this one kid's going, and I think one horse knocked over the pole. And apparently that's terrifying, because this horse went nuts. Like, it back on, you know, the whatever this is. I don't even know what that's called. The thing. I'm freaking out. It starts darting across, and this leader falls off to the side. He's starting to get off balance. Like, this thing is a big animal, and it's losing its mind, and he's about to fall off. But this guy must have worked out with those stress balls, because he had a death grip on this horse. So he's hidden off to the side of the horse, and it's still running, and I'm thinking, like, fall off, man. This isn't going to go good. And as the horse keeps freaking out and going, the guy's falling off more and more, and I'm like, oh, no, like he's gonna fall, but he needs to let go. And the further that this horse went, and the more crazy this horse went, and the more it kicked, and the more it ran, the more compromised this guy was. And by the end of it, he fell off, and he hit his head, but he's wearing a helmet, like I said. But I'll be honest, came close to getting trampled because he just wasn't willing to let go. Because he was too scared to let go of this horse, he put himself in more and more dangerous situations. If he would have just fallen off, he would have fallen on his butt, and it would have been embarrassing, and we all would have laughed at him. Or I would have laughed at him. And it would have been okay. And he was very lucky that by holding on and getting into that worse and worse situation, that he wasn't hurt really bad. And I think that's a lesson we can learn when we look at David and when we look at ourselves. Sometimes we get into sin and we're not willing to just fall off the horse. We're not willing to just deal with it and admit, I have a problem. Or this is something that's really a problem in my life. Like, this is something that I've been dealing with for a while, or maybe I just started, but we refuse to admit even to ourselves that this is an issue. Whatever that is, this we tell ourselves, no, you know what, it will go away on its own. You know, if I ignore it, it will go away. It's not going to go away on its own is the unfortunate thing. The longer that we have too much pride to deal with our sin, the longer that we hold on, the longer we cover up our sin, the more compromised of a position we find ourselves in. And when we finally do fall off that horse, we're in a real bad spot. And we're lucky if we don't get hurt way worse. So that's why I ask you guys today, what is it? Is it time to have a conversation with somebody? Is it time to admit, number one, to yourself that there's an issue in your life, that there's an issue in your heart? Is it time for you to talk to a loved one about it? And that could be anybody. That could be your wife, your husband, a parent, you know, one of the pastors here. I know you just met me, but, like, I'm a good guy. I promise. Maybe it's time to just admit, I got to deal with this. So I look at David, and I look at his circumstance. I look at what he had done, and I think, you know what? I don't have much time for this guy. It would appear that he's destined for the tabloid presses. It appears that he's stuck in sin. He's devoured in shame. But David repents, and while there are some serious repercussions for his sin, he is allowed to stay on as king. and he goes on to be a great king and a great leader. His son is known as, Solomon is known as one of the wisest men of all time. He wrote a good chunk of the wisdom literature, so like Psalms, Proverbs, that stuff. And even beyond that, his bloodline carries on to be Jesus Christ. So David is redeemed. He's allowed to do good things. And that's why this is a good story. This isn't a story I'm telling you about failure. This is a story of redemption. This is a story of success. This is a story of being pulled from the depths and being brought back to life. God's grace allows for David to continue on. And that gives us hope. Despite our unfaithfulness, despite our failures, despite whatever we've done, God gives us that option. He gives us that out. We have a God who is in the business of redeeming people, who is in the business of dealing with sin. No matter how deep we are into sin, we have a God who can pull us out and use us. And that's the cool thing. We look through Scripture, there's so many times where people who were in the pits of sin and just appear to be, you know, God should have no use for these people. They're used. You look at Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, who denied that he even knew him three times as Jesus, who he claimed to be one of his best friends, was being crucified and murdered on a cross. He denies he even knows him, but Jesus still uses him to build the church that we're still a part of today, 2,000 years later. God can use everybody, no matter how perpetual your sin is, no matter how deep you are in it today. Where sin and where the enemy will tell you, you're not good enough, you can't get past this, you can never be used again. Jesus says, give it to me, I'll pick you up, and I got a plan for you. So that's why this is a story of hope. That's why this is a story of redemption and not a failure. And that's the hope that we have from this today. So what is it for you guys today? Maybe it's the situations you're putting yourselves into. Maybe it's something you've been trying to cover up for a long time. I don't know your story. I don't know where you're at. But God does. So what we're going to do is we're just going to spend a little bit of silence here. I'm going to step back and we're just going to be quiet in this place this morning. And maybe it's time for you to have an honest conversation with God. Maybe you've been hiding it from, you know, not even acknowledging, God, I have this in my life. But we're just going to have an honest conversation. And then I'm going to come up and pray and we'll be done. Father, thank you that you hear our prayers, that you're here with us right now. Thank you that no matter how deep we are in it, no matter how useless we may feel or how unusable we feel, that you use us, that you save us, that you redeem us. Thank you that everyone in this room has a hope. And the fact that your son died on the cross and that we can be forgiven of what we deal with, that we can be used, that you have a plan for us. So, Father, I thank you for everyone in this room, for the ECC community here, and thank you that I have the opportunity, me and Sage, to serve for them, God. And I just pray that you would bless them as they go out this week. that that you would give each one in this room one cool conversation that we can have about you with a coworker, a friend, or somebody that we could encounter. Just be with us as we go. Amen. You guys are dismissed. I'd love to chat with you guys after, if you guys want to come say hi.
I will swim in the deep, 'cause you'll be next to me.